We'll be in Exodus 33 this morning if you'd like to turn there. But first, I have a question for you. Has this ever happened to you? At a college like Cedarville, I'm sure many of us have had an experience like this. But you know that moment when you meet someone, and then like 2 minutes later, 2 months later, yikes, 2 months later, you see them on your way to class. And to be polite, you say hi. And then a couple days later, you see them again, and you keep saying hi, and eventually that turns into a short conversation, which then leads to another conversation a couple days later. And before you know it, you think you may have found a new friend. But then you realize you don't know their name. Now, maybe you guys never introduced yourselves to one another, or maybe you did and you just forgot. Or maybe you're on the other side of that, where you've met someone and you've started becoming friends, and you think you could become really good friends, and then they ask you what your name is, and they admit that they have no idea who you are, and you're just kind of another nameless person to them. By the way, I guess I should introduce myself. My name is Isaac Dye, and I'm privileged to come before you this morning as we look at God's word together. Oh, and by the way, I should point out that Drew Sims was up here earlier, the sophomore class vice president. And in the past few months, some people have mistaken the two of us. And I realized we didn't help by wearing the same shirt, the same color shirt today. So sorry about that. But my friend who prayed earlier is Drew Sims, and my name is Isaac Dye. But as I was saying, at a college like Cedarville, we meet a lot of people, and maybe you've had an experience similar to the one I just described. And if you've had an experience like that, I'm sure you've realized that it's pretty hard to form a meaningful relationship with someone if you don't know their name. And A.W. Tozer writes that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so as we read God's word, we're trying to find out more about who he is. And as we come to know God more and more, this then transforms how we understand who we are and what our purpose is. So we'll be in Exodus 33 and 34 this morning, and we'll be looking at how Moses desires to have God's presence and to see his glory. And then we'll see how God grants this request and describes his name to Moses, revealing his character. And then finally, Moses responds in worship. Now, just to set the context a little bit, I'm sure many of you remember that at the beginning of Exodus, when God reveals himself to Moses and commands him to deliver the people from Egypt, he makes an important promise. In Exodus 3, verse 12, God promises to Moses that he will be with him. And throughout the following narrative in Exodus, God clearly demonstrates that he is with Moses and that he's using Moses to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. During that time, God demonstrates his name through his power so that Israel and Egypt will know that he is the Lord. God then leads the people to Mount Sinai, and he initiates a covenant with them, to which the people excitedly agree. And then soon after, as I'm sure many of you also remember, while Moses is still on Mount Sinai, the people make a golden calf, and they worship him, or the calf. The Lord then tells Moses to depart from Sinai, and he says that he won't go with them, lest he consume them. And that brings us to where we are in the story today, because Moses intercedes on behalf of Israel, and he pleads for God's presence. So if you would, please stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from Exodus 33, starting in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." Consider too that this nation is your people. And the Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we recognize that we are sinners, Lord. And we thank you for your mercy. And I pray that as we come to your word this morning, we would come humbly to learn what you would have us to learn from it. And I pray that through reading this text, that we would understand what it means to seek you, Lord, to desire to see your glory. And Lord, that as you're faithful to reveal yourself to us through your word, I pray that we would respond and worship. Lord, in your glorious name, amen. You guys can be seated. Simply put, I have three things that I would like to draw out from the text this morning. First of all, in this passage, we see Moses' request, and then we start to see God's reply. And then finally, later on in Exodus 34, we see Moses' response to God, how he responds in worship. But to understand Moses' request to God, we need to look at how after Israel worshiped the golden calf, God commanded Moses to leave Mount Sinai, and he told him that he wouldn't go with him. And as I mentioned earlier, throughout the whole time Israel was leaving Egypt, God clearly demonstrates his presence with his people. But as we read further along in Exodus, Israel seems to rebel more and more, straining their relationship with God. But Moses recognizes that Israel is nothing without God, and he intercedes on behalf of the people. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 13, he asks God to show him his ways, saying in verse 16 that God is what makes the people of Israel distinct from the other nations on earth. So it'd be kind of like an orchestra that loses their conductor. It would be a mess. The orchestra would dissolve into chaos. Or a football team that loses their starting quarterback. Think of the Cleveland Browns. I think in the past 3 years, they've had something like 7 starting quarterbacks and maybe a total of 4 wins. Now I guess losing a quarterback doesn't always hurt the team. Just think of the Philadelphia Eagles, how they lost their quarterback and went on to win the Super Bowl. Sorry, Patriots fans. So neither of these illustrations really work. But hopefully they get us thinking about how utterly dependent Israel is upon God. That Israel is nothing without God. But how do they respond? They rebel. I mean, how could they disobey God? He miraculously delivers them from Egypt. He literally provides for them every day. And they grumble and complain and worship an idol. And it frustrates me so much to read this. But then I realize I have God's word. I have his revelation, and I look at my own heart. I see how much I complain, how I don't give thanks to God, how I create idols in my heart. See, it's so easy to read through this story and see just how foolish Israel is. But my friends, you and I commit this same sin of idolatry, of worshiping or valuing something above God every single day. This is the problem that Israel faced and the problem that you and I face. Well, in this story, Moses intercedes and he pleads on behalf of the Israelites because of their sin. See, we have to understand that earlier in Genesis, God promises to be with Abraham in a special way. And then that's carried on to Isaac and Jacob. He blesses them with his presence. And Moses knows that Israel was only delivered from Egypt because of God's presence, and that his presence makes them distinct as a nation. So my friends, as we read the story, we have to understand that Moses' request, it's a desperate, it's a humble plea to God. He's saying, please show me your glory. Please, God, show me your ways. And how does God reply to this desperate request? In chapter 33, verse 14, God tells Moses that he will give him his presence. He will give him rest. And then later on in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, we see a continuation of God's reply. We see his unchanging character, the same today as it was thousands of years ago, demonstrated in how he proclaims his name to Moses. He reveals himself to Moses through his name. Now, just to make this clear, because the narrative can be a little bit confusing, when God says that he will pass before Moses in chapter 33, verse 19, this is it later on in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. In chapter 33, verse 19, God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And then here we are in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, where God actually passes before him. It says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving transgression and iniquity and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. God's glory, his mercy, and his justice all wrapped up in this beautiful text. As Moses asked to see God's glory in Exodus 33, verse 18, God grants this request at this point in the narrative in Exodus 34. John Piper writes that when Scripture speaks of doing something for God's name's sake, it means virtually the same as doing it for his glory. The name of God is not merely his label, but a reference to his character. And so sure, as I mentioned earlier, it's kind of tough to get to know someone at Cedarville if you don't know their name. But that doesn't even compare to the importance of knowing God's name. Because to know God's name is to know God and his essence and his character. God's glory, his name, and his character are all intertwined. And here in this passage, God describes his name, his character, as merciful, gracious, faithful, steadfast, and just. See, in his essence, God is loving, manifested in his mercy, in his grace, in his faithfulness, in his steadfast love. But God is also holy, manifested in how he executes justice. And these two aspects of God's character are really important to understand in the context of what's happening here in Exodus. Because God has just made a covenant with Israel, and they just broke it. Israel could be wondering at this point, what's going to happen now? But see, part of the beauty of this story is that we see God's name, his character, clearly described, and then we also witness how that plays itself out in this situation. As a child, when I disobeyed my parents, which happened pretty often, and when I was disciplined, my father always made sure to remind me why he disciplined me afterwards. He didn't punish me because he enjoyed it, but he punished me because he loved me and he wanted to train me to behave correctly. See, I, in my young mind, could have easily misinterpreted my parents' actions as cruelty, but they made sure to let me know, and as I'm sure we all understand now, My parents did that out of love. And in a similar way, Israel doesn't fully understand God's character. And because they view the situation from a human perspective, they could think, oh man, we broke the covenant with God. Is God going to break it too? See, they don't fully understand God's character, but God describes this aspect of his character and reveals that he is holy and just. So first of all, God responds in love and patience. He doesn't destroy them and start all over with Moses. He doesn't consume them. But at the same time, God is holy and just. So God will continue to use Israel. And he actually renews the covenant in Exodus 34, verse 10, where it says, and he said, behold, I'm making a covenant before all your people, and I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. See, God is still going to use Israel to demonstrate his glory to the earth. But at the same time, there will be consequences for their sin. And we see some of those consequences in this story, but also as we trace the story of Israel throughout the Old Testament, we can see that their rebellion against God causes them to go into exile. So we see God's patience in dealing with them, but we also see how they suffer when they neglect God. In this beautiful story, we see Moses earnestly seeking God's presence. We see God showing him his glory. And then in Exodus 34, verses 8 and 9, it says that Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. See, Moses quickly and he humbly bowed down and worshiped God. He continues to seek God. Moses is blessed with a clear understanding of who God is, and he responds in light of that revealed knowledge. So just as Moses sees God's character and he worships, my hope is that we each day, and especially now as we're heading into spring break and our schedules get thrown off a little bit, my hope is that we would come to Scripture each day to learn more about the God we serve, how his love and his holiness manifest themselves, and that we would look to see the fulfillment of God's love and holiness through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that as we encounter God through his word every day, that we'd be humbled to the point where we worship God as we see his mercy, as we see his love, his grace, his faithfulness, his forgiveness, and as we see that when the price of our sin had to be paid, he sent his own son. And Psalm 145 gives us such a powerful example of what it looks like to recognize God's glory and to praise him for it. This psalm starts by praising God, and then it recounts his wonderful deeds. It actually quotes Exodus 34, verse 6, reminding us that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And then the psalm ends with the psalmist saying, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. See, Moses desired God's presence. And I think that we can so often get distracted by the busyness of life, by exams, by papers, that we're so easily tempted to think that we don't really need to, or maybe we're too busy to pursue God. But Cedarville, may we be a people that seeks to know the glory of God as he has revealed himself to us in Scripture. And that as we do, we would worship him. We have the privilege of having abundant access to his word. So may we treasure and seek the God from whom it comes. And may that lead us to worship him. I'd like to take a few moments now and encourage us to pray that God would help us worship him today based on what we've heard. So I'd like you to get into groups of two or three or four people and pray for yourself that God would give you a heart of worship, and pray for your brother or sister next to you towards that same effect. And then in a few minutes, we'll come back together and we'll read Psalm 145 in its entirety, and then we'll close in worshiping to God together and singing. Thank you.